Thank you for tuning in to the Radio Bible Chorus. We're continuing our study of Paul's defense of his apostleship and his gospel. And today I'm reading chapter 1 of Galatians, verse 11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not man's gospel. Here, this verse expresses support for Paul's strong claim to have the only true gospel, and here he makes the first of three denials. It's not according to man, meaning it doesn't conform to a salvation message which men would devise. A gospel according to man's standards would incorporate the common idea that good people will be saved, and people who keep the law will be saved. This means righteousness by good works. Now, all religions include that kind of thing, but not the gospel that came from heaven to the Apostle Paul. It's very human to want to contribute to your salvation by doing something, but it is divine grace alone which does it. That's what the Bible claims. And we can't be deciding how to get to heaven by ourselves, either by our feelings or by our intellect. God has spoken. He has spoken first through prophets, and he has talked about a salvation by grace through faith, even in the Old Testament. Abraham was saved by grace through faith. He believed God, and God declared him righteous. He didn't do anything for God. Nor did God ask him to do anything for him in order to get righteousness. The Old Testament tells us in other places that faith is what God wanted. Oh, he had people offering sacrifices, keeping the Sabbath days, trying to be righteous, but they wouldn't believe God, and God wanted faith. Why did he want men's faith? Because that's truth. God is the only reliable one in the world. And he wants men to accept that truth, that he alone can be trusted and every word which he has promised he will perform. Now, not to trust God is to suggest that he won't keep his promises. It implies that God is deceiving us or withholding something from us. It implies that God is a liar. Now that would be false, because God is true, and therefore he wants faith. He alone is worthy of faith, complete faith. The book of Genesis affirms that. It tells us about Abraham, who believed God. Listen to what is written about Abraham in Romans chapter 4, beginning with verse 16. It's a discussion about Abraham's unwavering faith. Verse 16 reads, "This is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of us all, as it is written, 'I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, quote, so shall your descendants be.' He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, because he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness." But the words, "it was reckoned to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him that raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was put to death for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That's faith, believing that God would do what he promised to do. And God had promised Abraham in his old age a son. God fulfilled that promise, and Isaac was born, and from Isaac came Jacob and Esau, and from Jacob came the 12 sons of Israel and the Jews today. God has kept his word. Now earlier I said it's human to want to do something about your own salvation, but it is divine grace alone that gives salvation. This is why Paul gives us both the divine and the human sides of this subject of salvation. He affirms grace and rejects works. Where does he do that? In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for one passage, it says, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing." Notice the contrast. It's by grace, not by what you do. "It is the gift of God." Well, a gift is something free. "Not because of works, lest any man should boast." Thank God for the contrast. We would miss it if someone said you're saved by grace. We need to hear you're saved by grace, but not by works, because we often are careless in defining what it means by grace. Grace is not God giving you a little bit of help. God, when he gives grace, is giving you complete help, and he asks you to do nothing but believe him. When Paul wrote to Titus on the island of Crete, in chapter 3, verse 5 of that epistle, he again makes a contrast for us. He said, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." Again, he rules out human effort, and that's so necessary to understand. Now, returning to Galatians chapter 1, in verse 12, Paul makes two more denials. First, in verse 11, he denied that his gospel came from men. Then in verse 12, he writes, "For I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ." When Paul writes, "For I did not receive it from man," "I" is in that emphatic position in the Greek sentence, which suggests this: I, in contrast to other men, did not receive the gospel from man, nor was I taught it. Now, you and I are different. We did get the gospel from men. We're not like Paul. He did not get the gospel in that manner. You and I were taught it by someone, and we thank God for those men and women who cared enough to pass on the gospel to us. And many of them did it without charging. They were Sunday school teachers or Bible class leaders. And they took us through the Gospel of John or the Epistle to the Galatians or some other book of the Bible, and they discussed it so that we could come to an understanding of the grace of God. Thank God for lay people who are out there giving out the gospel. We perhaps should ask at this point, who might have taught the gospel to Paul? There were some people who were saying that he was taught the gospel by the apostles, and of course that's the most logical answer to the question. Yes, the apostles. Everyone knew that if you wanted to be taught the gospel, you should go to Jerusalem where the apostles were, and they would teach it to you. Now next, in verse 12, he states how he did get it. First he said how he didn't get it, then how he did. Through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now this can have two meanings. It can be a revelation about Christ, which would be objective, or a revelation from Christ, which would be the subjective. And who decides which one it ought to be? Should it be a revelation about Christ or a revelation from Christ? Well, the context should decide. What's the first rule of interpretation of the Bible? The law of context. Read the chapter, or read the paragraph, read the verses before, and read the verses after. That's the safest way to interpret the Bible. Now, what is the context about? It is about the message of salvation, and Paul is referring to its source. He is saying he got it from Jesus Christ. Now, is there any man in the world who can make such a claim? Only an insane person, or one who did get it from Christ, would claim that, and that's exactly what Paul did. He got it from Christ. Now, this word revelation is the Greek word apokalypsis. That word refers to instruction from the mind of God to Paul. Another meaning is God's communication about future events. We have a New Testament book called by the Greeks the Apocalypse. It's a transliteration of the word, and that refers to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is that information that came from Jesus Christ to the Apostle John. It's about future events primarily. It deals largely with that period of trouble that Jesus predicted in Matthew chapter 24. He referred to it as the time of tribulation. And the book of Revelation not only talks about those troublous times, but also the judgment to come and the return of Jesus Christ to earth to set up his kingdom, a millennial kingdom, here on the earth. Yes, he came at first to be the King of the Jews. The angel Gabriel announced that as his mission. But evil men, his own people, would not receive him. They rejected him. They crucified him. But he must fulfill that which was promised to David, that his son would sit on his throne and would have an eternal kingdom. He must fulfill what the angel Gabriel told to the Virgin Mary, that he would be great and would be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God would give to him the throne of his father David, and he'd rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there would be no end. Well, the book of Revelation is that apocalypse, that information from the mind of God to a man, so that we could have it. Now, there are men today who claim to get revelations from God. Usually, they use words like these, God told me. Now, claiming it and proving it are quite different. Now, Paul knew that, so from here to the end of the chapter, chapter 1 of Galatians, he will present evidence concerning 1, his life as a persecutor of the faith, 2, his conversion, and 3, his relative isolation thereafter to show that no human being could have transmitted the gospel to him. Why all these facts? Because of his incredible claim that a direct revelation was given to him. He wrote it down, and I and you now have that revelation so we can study it and read it and know what God has said. If you have questions about God's revelation to us, we know you will find answers in our cassette tapes called The Authority of the Bible. Write to the Radio Bible Course for information on teaching tapes. Until tomorrow, this is Nick Calavota reminding you that the word gospel means good news.
Our address is Radio Bible Courses, Post Office Box 14916, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70898. The website is rbcword.org.